God is not a God of disorder or confusion, but is the God of peace.
If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing.
We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning stars rise in your hearts.
You are tuning into the Tribe of Christians podcast with host
The Chief Sinner, bringing you a peace of mind, clarity, insight, and perspective to the world you live in by the Word of God, featuring the latest updates on end time prophecy news. Don't forget to subscribe to the Tribe of Christians broadcast, either on Stitcher, Spreaker, iHeartRadio, Podbean, SoundCloud, Facebook, or YouTube at tribeofchristians.com. Without further ado, here is your host and teacher, the Chief Sinner.
Welcome. Thank you for tuning into the Tribe of Christians podcast. I am your host, the Chief Sinner. One of the most debated topics in Christianity is on the subject of the rapture. There have been thousands of books written on the matter, hundreds of false rapture predictions, and it has been taught throughout the entire Bible, including both Old and New Testament scriptures. This episode, I'm going to be talking about the rapture and show you what it is and where exactly it comes from in scripture. I'm also going to show you the various viewpoints and arguments for the rapture. I'm also going to answer some of the most toughest and difficult questions, including about children and loved ones, and will give you an accurate and true biblical perspective on what the Bible tells us when and how the rapture will occur. The purpose of this teaching isn't to predict a rapture date or to give way to conspiracy theories or doomsday scenarios. The Tribe of Christians is not here to mislead anybody by any kind of false teaching or mass fear hysteria, but rather, the purpose of our teachings is to reveal the truth and to inspire hope and faith in Christ and in His Word, to show that His words are true and trustworthy. Our ministry vision seeks to unify Christians through the evangelical and prophetic gospel message of Jesus. We are living in one of the Bible's most unique and anticipated times of all history, which calls for wisdom, revelation, discernment, and direction. The Bible says, where there is no revelation of redemptive hope, that the people perish and live without control or direction. And if there was ever a time for hope, it is most certainly right now. And part of the purpose of Bible prophecy is to inspire hope and to give a future, just as God declared to Jeremiah. Even in the most darkest times, such as Noah, or in Jeremiah's time, who saw the destruction of the Second Temple and of Jerusalem, or in the times of Daniel, who lived under captivity in enemy occupation and oppression, the Bible tells us that in the last days we will be under the same conditions. However, the fulfillment of prophecy gives us hope that God's words are true and He is faithful to them. Therefore, always seek to encourage, always seek to inspire, and always seek to build up hope through faith in Jesus. And although it is true that we are drawing nearer every single day towards the second coming of Christ, it is also even more true that every breath that we take is closer to our last. Tomorrow is never promised, my friends, and today could be any one of our last days on earth, in which therefore our greatest purpose is to know and to trust in Jesus, who is our everlasting hope and future, who is the life and the resurrection. If you haven't already listened to our latest podcast on the prophetic timeline, you're going to want to check that out. We also have that podcast on video on our website at tribeofchristians.com, and it will give you a clear visual understanding of the basic prophetic timeline from the book of Daniel and where we are in present time on that timeline. So why is the rapture so important to know and understand? It seems that people either completely ignore it or are completely obsessed by it. In most cases, I always hear Christians quoting Jesus when he said concerning the rapture and his second coming that no man knows the date or the hour. So they just don't pay any attention to the details and completely dismiss the end times. They think that was Jesus' way of telling us not to pay attention to it, but that's not at all what Jesus meant or said. It is extremely ignorant and irresponsible for Christians to think and act that way. Jesus did not tell us to be ignorant or uninformed. In fact, he told us to be the exact opposite so that we are not caught off guard or misled by false teachers and false prophets. The reason the date and the hour is hidden isn't because it isn't important to know, but so that we don't give ourselves the excuse to act in wickedness and in sin until the time comes. Even Paul many times wrote to warn us not to be ignorant or to be misled, but to have understanding and insight. Jesus didn't want us to become complacent and miss all the signs or to fall asleep at the hour of his coming for the rapture. He gave us clues, signs, and many things to pay attention to so that we could not only prepare ourselves, but also help others to prepare as well. Ezekiel 33:6 says, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpets to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes somebody's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood." Now, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. That's Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." In 32 to 35, Jesus also said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is nearer at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." In the last podcast, The Prophetic Timeline, I showed you that a generation in the Bible is literally, physically, and symbolically 70 years. The fig tree in the Bible always represents Israel. So, what starts the 70-year generation is the restoration of Israel and of Jerusalem, exactly as Jesus said. When you see its branch has become tender and put forth leaves, then you know that summer is near. So, what has been happening lately? News headlines concerning Jerusalem and the U.S. embassy move and talks of an undivided Jewish Jerusalem. Israel was reestablished in 1948. That will be exactly 70 years ago this year, 70 years ago. And Israel's capture of Jerusalem exactly 50 years ago this coming May, when the U.S. Embassy will be inaugurated. So therefore, according to what Jesus said, this is give or take about 25 to 70 years from now when the end will come. Now that is why the rapture is eminently important to understand right now. Now if you would, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 through 18. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 through 18. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. It reads, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." When Paul refers to those who have fallen asleep, he is referencing those who have literally died and their bodies have been laid to rest in the grave. Jesus also uses this reference when he raises Lazarus from the dead. He says that Lazarus is only asleep. Those who don't belong to Christ are filled with sorrow and they weep for the dead because they have no hope. And so to them, everything and everyone is forever lost. So Paul, therefore, is writing to inform us of the truth about the resurrection so that we may have hope. That is the entire essence of the Christian message, eternal life with God through Christ. Paul first informs us that those who believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead physically on the third day, God will also physically resurrect the bodies of those who have believed in Jesus that have also physically died and been laid to rest in the grave. So, all the disciples and all of the apostles and the gospel message, with the exception of Paul, literally witnessed Christ's literal death and resurrection. They saw him die on the cross and witnessed him alive physically on the third day, in which Jesus remained with them for 40 days until he ascended to heaven. They got to touch his wounds and his hands and on his side. Even Thomas doubted and didn't believe in the literal physical resurrection of Jesus until he touched the wounds in Jesus' hands. Along with Jesus' physical resurrection, according to Matthew 27:51-53, the Bible tells us that many also witnessed the resurrection of the physical bodies of the saints as well. It reads, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So, here we are, we have a literal eyewitness accounts right here in Scripture of not just the physical resurrection of Jesus' body, but also the physical bodies that were resurrected of the saints. And it says that their graves were split open and their bodies came out, all those belonging to Christ. This passage of Scripture now that Paul is writing about in 1 Thessalonians, the passage of Scripture is about 30 to 40 years or so down the road from the resurrection of Jesus and the second generation of Christians who did not have the privilege of personally witnessing the resurrection of Jesus and of the saints on the third day. Therefore, they're left to rely on the witness accounts and teachings of the apostles. Many of these people were witnessing severe persecution and death of believers right in front of them, and yet never seeing any one of their bodies come back to life. They were facing down pure evil through the Roman Empire and with the evil Emperor Nero slaying many Christians. They were afraid of death, and they were burdened by persecution, and they were surrounded by pure evil, and therefore, like many of us today, their entire literal hope rested in Jesus' promise to literally resurrect them and resurrect their bodies from the dead and save them from pure evil and wickedness of the enemy and spare them from God's wrath of judgment against sin. That, my friends, is the definition of hope. And although we don't have severe persecution in the United States, people aren't being put to death because of their belief in Jesus, it does, however, exist everywhere else around the world, including most severely in the Middle East and in parts of Africa. It's the same context as it is today. And as we are drawing ever so near to the end, wickedness and evil is only going to increase more severely. Jesus said it, that as we draw near to the end, that the love of many will grow cold and they will betray one another and lawlessness will rise. I don't know about you, but my hope is definitely relying upon Christ's promises right now for us too to be resurrected and to save us from such evil and wickedness. Jesus does not lie or give us false hope or false promises. The resurrection, the physical resurrection, and the rapture are both two very real things promised and prophesied by Jesus given to us. When Christians today, they think about eternal life, we don't necessarily think about the literal physical resurrection of our bodies, but more so the life of our spirit. However, Jesus didn't just promise us eternal life for our spirit with him, but he also promised to resurrect our bodies from the dead just as his body was resurrected, and they will be transformed into brand new ones. Now, I have never personally seen anybody who is dead be resurrected back to life other than through emergency medical practice like CPR and such. But there are stories out there, and they exist, of many examples, and there's many examples in the Bible of Jesus and the apostles resurrecting the dead. That is why the apostles were able to perform those types of miracles in Jesus' name, because of the promise that Jesus gave of the resurrection and eternal life. So it is very, very real. So Paul is addressing this, in which many who are like us to this day are in need of hope and concern about what is to come in the face of evil and of death. So here is Paul, and he first reaffirms through the words of Jesus that those who belong to him will indeed be physically resurrected with him. That is the very essence of the Christian promise and belief, which is everlasting and eternal life. Secondly, Paul moves forward to tell us that both the dead in Christ and those who are living prior to his second coming or return will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and will from then on remain with him forever. So when our bodies physically die, the spirit of those who live in Christ are taken straight into heaven, while the physical body remains dead and waits the resurrection on the earth. An example of this is when Jesus tells the thief on the cross next to him that he will be in paradise with him on the same day. And on the day of the rapture, our physical bodies will be brought out of the graves, just as Jesus' body and the bodies of the other saints on the third day happen. And at that moment, the spirit of those in heaven will be reunited with their physical dead bodies in the graves, and will be transformed and caught up into brand new ones to go on to dwell with Christ forever. That's why Paul says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who remain will join together in the clouds with Jesus. Philippians 3:20 through 21 about the resurrection says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, this is Old Testament now, also tells us concerning about the resurrection. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as there has not been before from the beginning of the nations until now," or until then. That is the tribulation period. "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 52. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Luke chapter 20, 38, and in Mark chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, "Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." That is why John 3:16 tells us that whoever so believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Every physical body of any persons who put their faith in Jesus from the beginning of creation until now will be indeed physically resurrected, just as God raised the body of Jesus, his son, to life again from the grave. Paul also says in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 15, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? The resurrection is the promised event Jesus gave to us to raise our bodies from the grave and transform us, or transform them into new celestial bodies. The rapture is when the resurrection will take place for every physical body of everyone who has died and been laid to rest in the grave in Christ since the beginning of time. It's known as the first resurrection. The rapture and the resurrection are simultaneously together. That phrase from 1 Thessalonians 4:18, caught up together, comes from the Greek word harpazo, which literally means to snatch out or to seize. It is like a thief grabbing a purse. He seizes it. The word rapture comes from the Latin Vulgate rendering of raptus, which from which we get the popular term rapture. So, the question here to ask is, why would the Lord need to snatch or seize us like a thief if we belong to him? Who is he snatching us away from? The Lord said it right there in Revelation 1:18. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has the power over death and of the grave, and he will come to snatch up our bodies from death and from Hades. Death and Hades aren't just a literal place of hell and the grave, but are also the names of fallen angels. Revelation 20:13 through 14 says, the seas gave up their dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So according to what Paul is writing, the Bible tells us that the rapture, the events of the first resurrection, will occur just prior to the second coming of Christ and also the great tribulation period. A lot of people get confused between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. The two are complete separate things that occur in the Bible. And according to Paul's words in both 1 Corinthians 15 and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the resurrection event of the rapture preludes the second coming of Christ, sparing believers from the great wrath and judgment of God that is going to be poured out upon the earth, known as the tribulation period or the time of Jacob's trouble. In the resurrection event of the rapture, Jesus doesn't come all the way down to the earth, but is only halfway, waiting for us in the clouds in which we are called up to him and then taken to heaven. The second coming of Christ is when Jesus fully returns to the earth and completely does away with death, sin, evil, and destruction, and he sets up his throne permanently on a remade heaven on earth. There is no question about the resurrection and the rapture of believers. However, I think the biggest question most people have is about when this resurrection rapture event will occur. There are three main types of beliefs concerning when the rapture will occur. First is the pre-tribulation rapture theory. Second is the mid-tribulation rapture theory. And third is the post-tribulation rapture theory. The tribulation period is the 7-year period of immense judgment, wrath, and tribulation that will be poured out on the entire world for 7 years during the reign of Satan through the Antichrist for the world's sin and disobedience against God for rejecting Jesus. In that time, Jerusalem and Israel will be divided up and they will be brought with for a price, which is why the Bible calls Jerusalem the great scarlet harlot in Revelation 13, who is symbolically seen riding the beast system of the Antichrist. That can also be found in Daniel 7 and 9. We also taught on this in the last podcast called The Prophetic Timeline. At the conclusion of the 7-year tribulation period, God will put an end to sin, and Jesus will return to the earth with his church and will reign for a period of 1,000 years, known as the millennial reign, until Satan is released again for judgment where the Battle of Gog and Magog takes place. So, pre-rapture tribulation theory asserts that the rapture and the resurrection of the saints will occur prior to the tribulation period, as Paul states. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what matter of entry we had to you, and how you turn from God, or turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And also, Revelation 3:10, which also says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the earth." Pre-tribulation rapture theology really didn't begin to surface and be evangelically taught until about the mid-1800s. With the increased movements of the Puritan preachers like Cotton Mather, John Nelson Darby, and the Plymouth Brethren. It was further advanced throughout the entire United States by the wide circulation of the Scofield Reference Bible in the early 20th century. And although biblical prophecy and the end times have always been a centered subject of discussion passed down throughout Judaism and from the Old Testament into the New Testament, when Israel became a nation in 1948, evangelism and the prophetic movements began to surge due to the prophetic fulfillment of Israel. Out from that came some of the greatest Christian evangelical crusaders like Billy Graham and the author C.S. Lewis. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that when we witness the restoration of Israel, that an entire generation will not pass away until all end time prophecies are fulfilled. I mentioned that at the beginning of this podcast. So, of course, at that time, many began to preach end time prophecy messages, including passages about the tribulation and rapture events to come, and believe that they were that final generation, which is the time frame of approximately 70 years. However, you've probably noticed that it has been a full entire generation, being 70 years, since Israel's founding in 1948, which means that the restoration of Israel has not been fully met. Israel still didn't have all of their land back, including their capital of Jerusalem. However, the 1967 war, Israel was able to win back Jerusalem, which has been 50 years ago this coming May. However, it is still contested, and the Temple Mount does not belong to Israel according to the peace treaty. So God is working through many moving parts and people to fully restore Israel and Jerusalem. This is why that the U.S. Embassy move is such a big deal. So, once some of these parts are secured and restored to Israel, the rapture can literally happen at any single moment in time in this generation. The pre-tribulation rapture theory believes that the rapture will occur before the tribulation period begins. All Protestant and Baptist movements, including most Christian denominations, believe in the pre-rapture or the pre-tribulation rapture theory and are most widely rapture doctrine accepted in the church today. The mid-tribulation rapture theory asserts that Christians will be resurrected in the rapture in the middle of the tribulation period, which is 3.5 years into the Antichrist reign on earth when he breaks the 7-year peace treaty. And the post-tribulation rapture theory asserts that Christians won't be resurrected in the rapture until the end of the tribulation period. The argument for the post-tribulation rapture theory is that because Jesus tells us in John 15:20 and John 13:16 that no servant is greater than his master, and that many will suffer through persecution because of his namesake, that it is God's will for Christians to suffer through judgment period, and only those who are counted worthy and do not receive the mark of the beast will be raptured at the end of the tribulation period, just prior to the second coming of Christ. The other part of this argument is also based upon Jesus' words in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, which says that after the tribulation period, the Lord will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now, the problem with the post-rapture theory is that it focuses on the wrong context of persecution and gets persecution mixed up with the judgment and wrath in the tribulation period of the world. Romans 8:1 tells us that therefore there is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 2:4 also tells us, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held until the day of judgment. Also, Colossians 3:6, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Judgment is only reserved for sinners who have not repented and accepted God's grace through his son Jesus, and for the angels who rebelled against God following Lucifer. Persecution is not the same as judgment, and discipline is not the same as persecution or judgment. Again, persecution is not the same as judgment, and discipline is not the same as persecution or judgment. According to the Bible, the tribulation period is reserved for judgment against the world, not against Jesus. Those who are Christians are the body of Christ. Therefore, because Christ already received our judgment on the cross, we are already living in him as he lives in us. We can never count ourselves worthy to earn any kind of merit of grace, but it was given through love as a free gift to us so that we might live and be resurrected with Christ to eternal salvation, not judgment. As shown before, the resurrection doesn't just include our spirit, but also our literal physical bodies. Therefore, without having to go into any other further scripture evidence, it is certainly without a doubt clear that true practicing Christians will be spared from the hour of judgment. The reason why I say true practicing Christians is because Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The key to true salvation in Jesus rests upon our faith in Christ to use and exercise obedience, trust, and repentance. It is about obedience, not remorse, not guilt, or even belief. James said in chapter 2:19-20, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, faith in Jesus is absolutely useless if it's not accompanied by our obedience to do and act upon his word. True faith in Jesus will produce the fruit of love in the Holy Spirit and is selfless and obedient. There are many Christians that ignorantly rely on the pre-rapture theory as a free ticket to live life as they please without repentance of sin and escape the hour of judgment. This is also the reason many profess in the post-rapture theory. There can be no forgiveness of sin if there is no faith in a believer's life in Christ that leads to repentance and the fruit of the Spirit. If a believer is living out of sin and shows absolutely no signs of the mark of a Christian life by the way that they live and speak, then there is a question to the authenticity and the existence of their faith in Christ in the first place. 1 John 2:19 says that they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And Jesus tells us in John 15:4, remain in me as I also in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Obedience in Jesus through our faith in him determines if we are truly in him or not. This is not saying that believers can lose their salvation in Jesus. However, this is telling us that a true believer in Jesus, although because of our flesh we still sin, but we will bear the marks of love, which are the fruit of the Spirit. That's obedience. A good example of this is the story of Lot's wife during the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot and his wife were fleeing Sodom, an angel of the Lord told them not to look back or they would be destroyed along with the city. Lot's wife turned back to look at the city as its destruction, and she turned into the pillar of salt. She was hesitant. This will be how the rapture happens and occurs. Any believer who is not eagerly living and anticipating in Christ, seeking for his return, will be hesitant when the calling of the rapture occurs and will be left behind, much like how Lot's wife hesitated. This is why it is so crucial for Christians to be completely aware and discerning of the times. Some Christians believe that there will be a certain number of Christians left behind in the rapture to serve as witnesses and be protected under God's seal. This is a false teaching and a false theory. When Jesus is speaking in Matthew 24 about gathering the elect from the four corners of the earth after the tribulation period, the elect is not a reference to the church or the body of Christ. The elect is in reference of the 144,000 witnesses who are the remnant of the 12 tribes of Israel, consisting of 12,000 in each tribe. That is according to Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 through 8. The Bible specifically states that 144,000 are a virgin remnant from the 12 tribes of Israel. During the tribulation period, about halfway through, the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, they put an unholy idol in the third temple known as the abomination that causes desolation. That's found in Daniel chapter 9. Therefore, wrath is then poured out even greater upon the earth and on Jerusalem, and the elect flee Jerusalem and Israel from its destruction. This is also where the mid-rapture tribulation theory belief comes from. That judgment doesn't really happen until 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Therefore, there won't be any need to rapture the church until then. However, the Bible tells us in Daniel 9 that the Antichrist will resume power, confirming a 7-year peace treaty, and his purpose is to lead the entire world astray and away from the truth of Christ. The Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet will have absolute power over every single tribe, language, and tongue on earth in order to conquer them. Therefore, the Antichrist cannot have power over those who already belong to Christ, having his spirit. The Holy Spirit also cannot be deceived. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. It reads, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all who may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." So, in other words, the Lord and his presence through his church and his Holy Spirit is that power that is restraining the Antichrist from coming to power, and will not come to power until the Lord's power, which is restraining him, is removed. That's all of the church. That is the rapture. The resurrection is the removal of the church and God's Holy Spirit from the earth and caught up to Christ in the air and then taken into heaven. And the purpose of the rapture isn't just the resurrection, but also is to release the Antichrist onto the earth in order to deceive the entire world astray because of their failure and disobedience to believe in Jesus. A lot of people ask the question about children and loved ones, that they will be included in the resurrection and the rapture of the church. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 through 16 has this answer. It exemplifies the answer through Jesus' childhood. It says, "Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may now, or that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." So in other words, there is an age where children are innocent until they are able to discern and choose between evil and good. This means that children will be included in the rapture. Jesus said that the resurrection and the rapture will occur fast, as lightning is from east to west, and it will be like the days of Noah, where many are living life without concern, carelessly, or without any kind of discernment. Matthew 24:36-44. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." As I showed you earlier, before, at the time of the resurrection, of the rapture, the Lord isn't coming to the earth as the king. He is coming as a thief to snatch away all of his faithful servants from death and Hades, both from the grave and of the hands of Satan. This world isn't our domain. It's the enemy's domain. He rules over it until Christ returns and put an end to him. Don't be one of the millions of Christians who will be utterly disappointed and left behind. God did not call you to live your life ignorantly or arrogantly. He didn't call you to be careless. He has called you to be a good and faithful steward for your time on earth. Don't give up your reward for a very short moment in time. Don't turn away to live the careless events of the world and chase after meaningless and hopeless things that only serve to distract your attention and time. And time is now, and it is nearly upon us. As John the Baptist said, "Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That word repent, it does not mean any kind of emotion of sorrow, regret, remorse, or guilt. None of those things are going to accomplish anything that will save you. Repent. The word repent means to, in verb tense, in action, to literally 360, turn completely away from sin and live in obedience to God through the faith that was given to you. We are called to reach the lost and the broken. We are called to take care of the homeless and the orphans. We are called to show love, kindness, compassion, and respect to all people, including our enemies, for the sake of the gospel. We are also called to speak the truth, to live in unity amongst each other, and to build each other up through the edification and fellowship. Have you been doing any of these things? Or have you been completely focused on living the American dream and to pursue life on earth first before putting Christ and his kingdom first? Is there any ounce of pride or arrogance in your life that has caused you to believe that you are in any way, shape, or form better than anybody else? Is there any kind of division or unforgiveness in your life towards anybody? Time is very, very, very short, my friends. And it is time to make a choice right now to follow Christ and live, or follow Satan and die. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus said that if anyone who abides in him, he will come into their life and abide in them also. The key to eternal salvation, to live through Christ, to put your faith and trust in him in every single choice in every single decision, every thought and action that you make, and the deepest motivations of your heart must be Jesus. There is no other way. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can enter into heaven unto the Father except by me. It's time to put away the former way of living. It's to begin to live for Jesus. It isn't enough to just believe that Jesus exists and to go to church once a week. You have to allow him to live through your life. You have to live in Christ by the way that you live your life right now here on earth. If you aren't doing those things right now, then your life is in severe danger, and you're putting every life around you in danger as well by influencing them away from Christ. That is not love. That is not the way. That way leads to death. That way leads to condemnation. That way leads to getting left behind to live without the love of God, who loves you in the presence of evil and the enemy. God does not want that for your life. It's time to quit playing that dangerous game and to get serious. Will you pray with me right now? Will you take and make the commitment in your heart with me right now to give your entire life wholly and completely to Jesus, to live for him for each and every single moment that you remain on the earth? Will you dedicate your life to love Jesus and to love others? It isn't going to be easy, but nothing in this life that is worthwhile is easy. It takes time and practice. It takes forgiveness and a lot of grace. You don't have to be perfect. You only need to love. If you do that, everything else, I promise you, and Jesus promises you, will fall into place. That's what Christ promised. Please pray with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your Son Jesus for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for your Holy Spirit for revealing the truth to me through your word. I dedicate my life to loving you and ask that you please enter my heart and my soul, that I may live for you and live with you as you have said is the way. I ask that you please help me and continue to show me your way through the love of others and of your word. Open my eyes that I may see and understand your truths and your ways. Help me to forgive others also if you have forgiven me. I thank you for all that you have done and everything that you are doing. In your great name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and want to live your life for Christ, please get in touch with us so we can help you. You can do that through sending us an email on our website or even on Facebook. Also, please connect with a local church who will help you in your walk with Christ. You're not alone, and this life was never meant to be lived alone. We will help connect you to someone and for a place for you to start. Now, you can find more great teachings just like this one on our website at www.tribeofchristians.com. You can also find us on facebook.com/tribeofchristians. If this message has inspired you or has helped you, please let us know and share it to help others. Don't forget to hit the like button, share, and to subscribe to get all of the latest news and teachings. Thank you so much for listening. This concludes this episode's podcast. I am the Chief Sinner with the Tribe of Christians. May God bless you and continue to be with you always.